It's been an interesting journey, this series on the soul factor. And I don't know if some of you have gone through some warfare. There's been some, you know, I preach a lot, so I teach a lot. So it's like every now and then I'll preach that one subject where there seems to be a little more warfare than others. It never wins, but it's a great attempt by the enemy to try to do something. But it's okay because it lets us know sometimes the things that we have warfare in kind of just shoots us a little memo of, hey, you're on the right track. Things are, you're doing great. God's got, he's in this. And so I don't magnify warfare in any way. I don't believe you have to have warfare. I'm not one of these guys. I'm come to the place in my life where I don't believe new level, new devil. I really don't believe that anymore. I just believe there's, if every new level had to have a new devil, this journey would be absolutely misery. So I don't necessarily believe that in far as life. I know we can have warfare and we can have confrontations and stuff. So I believe that. So put your hand over your heart. I'm going to pray for you tonight. So, Father, I'm about to throw some seed tonight in this house, and I just pray that every place of soil will be just tilled and ready, Father. And, Father, if truth doesn't change us, it's just wasted truth. So I just pray that people will just, you'll anoint their ears and their hearts to receive your word tonight as we get into this last part of the soul factor. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll guide me, that you'll anoint my mind, lips, vocal cords to speak truth and clarity. And Father, Lord, that we'll just take our time and just receive what you have for us tonight, Holy Spirit. And we invite you for encounter. We just release this time to you. Right now, whatever it is you desire to do, we open up our lives to that tonight, Father. Let us leave changed by encounter tonight. Change, never the same. Let our friends notice it. Let our spouses notice it. Let our coworkers notice it. Let the people in school notice it or college notice it. Just change us. Transform us, Father, Lord God, to who you desire us to be. Let us walk in our kingdom identity. Shape us like never before. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. So we are in this series on the soul factor, basically the responsibility or the managing of your own soul. We know that factor means to actively contribute to the production or a result to something. It means it's a service, a labor, or a responsibility used as in the process of production. And so it basically, the reason this word was used is because the Lord told me, he said, you really are a factor in your journey with me. You have a part in the production and the responsibility of what I want to produce in and through you. It would be so much better. I tell this Lord all the time, it'd be so much better if you would just do it by yourself and just not have me responsible for anything. But it just doesn't work that way. Because covenant is two people that are supposed to be in love, giving the best they have to be successful in that journey. And so this comes from this scripture. We'll start here, 3 John 1, 2, and 3. It says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things." The word prosper here is interesting because, you know, you'll see prosperity in the Bible. Sometimes it means wealth. Sometimes it means health. Sometimes it means healing. But the word prosper here that John is using actually means to succeed in your whole life. So he's actually using a full life prosperous term. And he says, be in health. The word health means sound, to be well, holy, not H-O-L-Y, W-H-O-L-L-Y. To be well, be sound, holy in who you are. Now for John to give us this verse, I want you to catch this. He's suggesting that we can be in a place where there's areas of our soul where we're actually not healthy. Because we're not prospering in those areas. And we're not experiencing what we should be experiencing in the Lord. Now, John's not, this is the disciple of love. So he's not being mean to the people. He's given them a revelation of the end of his life, what he's discovered. This is the last, before the book of Revelations, I mean, John's getting too close to where he's about to die. And this is what he gives us. So as your soul prospers, that word "as your soul prospers" means when in the Greek, it means in the Aramaic, it means when your soul prospers, whatever areas your soul's prospering, that's where you're going to prosper, that's where you're going to be in health. And then he said, for I rejoice greatly between brethren, because when brethren came and testified to the truth that is in you, just as you walk in that truth. Here's the revelation. Whatever is in you is going to be lived out. If you've got bitterness, it's coming out. Whatever it is, if you're kind, it's coming out. If you're hateful, it's coming out. If you're happy, it's coming out. If you're sad, it's coming. It's going to manifest itself. We can hide what's in us for a short term, but eventually what is in you will manifest itself, because that's the way we were created. We live from the inside out, not the outside in. So John is seeing the struggle the church is having is this soul struggle. We see Paul, when he writes letters to the church, he's always dealing with certain issues. And if you really go study them, a lot of times they're just simply soul issues. And he says, I love that you witness to the truth of managing your soul, and we're actually seeing prosperity and health walked out. We're seeing that truth of where your healing is taking place on the inside, lived out. And so this is the definition of soul, and we'll jump right in. The soul in the Greek means the breath, the heart, the mind. In the Hebrew, it means your appetites, your lust, your greed, your desires, your self-focus, your mind, the bodily, mentally. It's your whole person. But I love this definition here in the Webb Dictionary. The Webb Dictionary says your soul, it's the emotional and intellectual energy and intensity that you have. So emotional is what are the constant thoughts that you always have? Because they're coming from your soul, man. That's your mind. That's your, in the Greek, it's cardia. In the Hebrew, it's nephesh. It's those are the areas that something is coming out. So what is constantly on your mind? What is the constant desire that you have? That's a soul issue. It's just you just think this way all the time. No, that is something that has been established in you. It has a part of your field. You're this field with seed. And so the Holy Spirit gives you seed to sow. The enemy offers you seed to sow. And you have the ability to choose your own seed from your old life. Well, yeah, but my old life is dead. It's dead if you let it be dead. It's dead if you let it be dead. So, and I'm not going to, don't raise your hand. This is not a good place to raise your hand. But think about the areas in your life since you've been saved that have never changed. Anger, exaggeration, lies, lust. I mean, I could go on and list some stuff that's never changed. You got saved. There's no question you're saved. You're going to heaven. I'm not doubting that. This message has to do with you stepping into a level of prosperity you've not experienced in health in your relationship with the Father. It's not a question of you being saved or not saved. You need to understand this. But the old man, Jesus said, I've taken care of the old man, but you have the ability, if you're not careful, to resurrect parts of your old man. It looks terrible, smells bad, but we do it. So things that you've had, and I'm not talking about the sin that you commit, the fall, the stumble. I'm talking about the stuff that has been long existent in your life, and you can't figure out, why have I been dealing with this for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? The reason is because we've not realized that it is actually a soul issue. And so that area of the soul, you know, Romans chapter 12 tells us in the Amplified Bible in verse 2, it says you have to be renewed in the entirety of your mind. And I keep saying this. I realized over the years that my process of renewal in my mind has been partial to some degree. Because if my mind was perfect, oh my gosh, how would I live? It would be amazing. If I could always have the right thoughts. Well, that guy just cut me off. Bless him, Lord. I love him. He's so sweet. It's So if you've ever driven with me, that's my number one challenge right there is driving. So our emotional, intellectual energy is so powerful, and we don't realize it, but we actually live from those places. You actually live from your emotional and intellectual energy. Now, intellectual means what you do with the truth you have. That's why it's called energy. Energy is the motion. So for you to have financial truth and not do the right thing with it is unhealthy. It's unhealthy for your life because it's a wasted truth. If it's spiritual, it's a wasted truth. If it's relational, it's a wasted truth. For you to go to a marriage retreat and leave and be the same, it's wasted truth. You have knowledge that you've absolutely not done one thing with. And I find sometimes in my own life, I'm talking about because these are all things that I've had to deal with, still deal with to some degree. But in my own life, I find sometimes I take, you know, 4 steps forward and 2 steps backward. And sometimes the reason for that is because I don't really see me as having this big of a part in my journey with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But I do. And here's the thing. The more that I respond to that, the more I become accountable to the Father. Every healthy relationship needs accountability. And I'll tell you what a great sign of losing accountability with the Holy Spirit looks like. It's when you don't listen and respond to anything that he tells you, especially the deep stuff in your life. When he points at something, you say, I'm not really like that. So we have to take ownership, and we have to learn to begin to manage our soul. Because for most of us, it's not, I don't believe our warfare is demonic. I believe our warfare is stuff that's been in our soul that's never been uprooted and pulled out. And I believe it's true. So listen, this is the scripture, 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I implore you as aliens and strangers and exiles. Don't you love the title the Holy Spirit gives us here? Like, I don't like sci-fi movies. You are a sci-fi according to this scripture. I mean, that's what you represent, basically. You know what I'm saying? So in this world, and here's what he said. Now, he wouldn't say this to the church if the church wasn't having an issue with it. John's addressing an issue, but he's addressing it in love. Okay, so abstain from sensual urges, the evil desires, the passions of the flesh, your lower nature. And that wage war against the soul. Now listen to this word war. This word war literally means to contend with the carnal. This is not a war term that says you're contending with the demonic. It's to contend with carnal nature and carnal character. But, listen, carnal nature and carnal character can have demonic influence if you leave it long enough. I don't believe Christians can be possessed, but I do believe they can be possessed. Oppressed. They have a demonic influence in their life that they need to be delivered of. And you may say, well, what's the difference? Well, possession is ownership. Oppression is kind of like part ownership. It's that part of your life that you won't let go. I'm not going to preach on that today, but anyway. So John's telling us that the soul position, your thoughts, desires, focus, pleasure, emotions, energy, appetites, your lens, affect your prosperous way of life, your healthy way of life, your walk and your journey. And then Peter says that there's a war over this position for you. So what happens to me when I get invited into encounters with the Holy Spirit, the Lord's not saying, hey, if you'll do this, here's all he says to me. Usually he says, if you'll just position yourself right here, I want to do something in you. It's not like I have to exert all this energy. Well, I got to cross every T and dot every I. And it has nothing to do with that. It's just simply, you remember when I preached this message? Just say yes. Sometimes for us, it's just saying yes. Holy Spirit says, what about that? Can I have that? Yes. Then he comes in, he starts peeling back the onion, and he starts on giving revelation to stuff. And it's a real fun place to live, and it's a fun. So John basically, and Peter's saying, like, if your soul is healthy, you're a healthy inner man, you'll experience prosperity, full life prosperity, and full life health. So we've been talking about managing your soul. And the question I've been posing to you is, how well are you managing your soul? Are you even giving your soul some thought? Let me ask you a question. How many of you had no revelation that you had to manage your soul until we started this series? You said you more about the I'm body, soul, and spirit. We get the body, we get the spirit. Your spirit man never needs work. He's perfect. He's been rebirthed. The Holy Spirit has rebirthed him. He's spirit. Your spirit man is your spirit man. Your soul man is your flesh man. The flesh warreth against the spirit. One brings death, one brings life. That's the way it is. So you feed your flesh man, your soul man more, well, the less prosperity and health you experience. You feed your spirit man more, the more prosperity and health you experience. And we know it, but we never see it in view of our soul. So let me tell you this. I know lots of people that have settled for a thought pattern because they never realized this is actually a soul issue. And I can actually be free from this. I can break this. I can be healed of this. There's people that are even equipped that have gone through this to help me be healed of this issue. So we've been talking about some of the positions and some of the battles that the attacks that we go through. So we talked about creating expectations in others that you can't fulfill. We talked about that. Basically develop a healthy rhythm for your life. Imagining the worst scenario and challenges that you have. You know, a lot of people don't realize, but when something bad happens, they automatically go to the possible worst scenario. And what it does is it promotes fear instead of faith. It always promotes fear. The negative always promotes fear, not faith. So we talked about that. So in challenging situation, get God's view first. Play that movie in your head. Then living in regret for your past mistakes and sins or past failures. A lot of people deal with that. So past failures are meant to become present wisdom when looked at through the cross of Jesus. We talked a little bit about that. Number four, forgiving others and yourself. And we talked about in order for you to really be free in your areas, you really need to discover the place of forgiving yourself and forgiving others. And let me tell you this. I find, and so I'm going to talk about me and Darlene just for about 2 seconds, and she loves it when I do this. I find it really hard to forgive myself if Darlene doesn't forgive me. Amen. Yes. That's me. I don't know if you're like that. If I try to forgive myself and I know she's harboring stuff towards me or she's still mad at me or she's not released me, I have a really hard time. Why? Because forgiveness in relationship works that way. So the discovery that God always forgives me gives me the ability to really receive forgiveness in an easy way because he's always forgiving. So I'm using Darlene as a covenant. So in my spiritual walk, I have to be careful that I don't try to think of this thing in an unhealthy way where it begins to make me depend on somebody else for the encounter that the Holy Spirit is inviting me into. So I want to talk about a couple of things tonight and kind of finish this up. So this next one I want to talk about basically is not setting boundaries with disrespectful people. You'd be surprised how many people there are, and Brian will tell you this, Mateo will tell you this, Darlene will tell you this, Noah will tell you this, Abby will tell you this, our staff will tell you this. We've had more talks about boundaries than we have anything else, and it's one of the subjects that we kind of deal with at our school. And for me, I'll be honest with you, for me, how I see people receive boundaries for me has kind of made me like, do boundaries work? And so when I had this thought, I had to really ask the Holy Spirit, so what do biblical boundaries look like? What is the function of boundaries? Because I can preach on giving and you can leave with a great feeling about it or a bad feeling about it wherever you're living. It doesn't change the revelation of giving. So in dealing with disrespectful people, and I'm not talking about people that walk up to you and just say, hey, you're ugly, every time they see you, or you're fat. You know, old generation, I come from old school generation, so when I go home, all the old timers that see you, They don't say, hey, good to see you. They say, gain a lot of weight, eh? Kind of a nice, sarcastic, sassy, disrespectful. So I always just respond in love and saying, you've gotten uglier. So, but when dealing with disrespectful things, because this is a big issue for a lot of people, you know, dealing with disrespectful people. Sometimes people are disrespectful. They don't even know they're being disrespectful, but they're being disrespectful. Right? In marriage, you can be disrespectful very easy because you become accustomed to familiarity. And it's easy just to say what you feel and then end up in the shed living for a couple of months. So it can be healthy. So set boundaries with people who disrespect you. Set healthy soul boundaries. It's very important that you set healthy soul boundaries. So if you don't set healthy boundaries with people who disrespect you, it simply means you don't respect yourself. For me to let somebody disrespect me, and disrespect, I'm trying to walk very lightly, disrespect can be you texting me 300 times a day because you think I have nothing better to do than text. And so sometimes when we healthy communicate with people, if they're people that are disrespectful, they instantly become offended. You'll know if you're a disrespecting person when it comes to the value of others and respect of others, if they confront you with an issue and you automatically get offended. You want them to respect your opinion, your values, your standard of life, but you want to reject theirs instantly. So boundaries are one of the hardest areas for people in the body of Christ to really get it together because we walk on glass a lot of times. I mean, I don't ever remember hardly getting as offended in the world as I did in the church. And I don't even know why. It should be the opposite. In the world, you could cuss me out, and I just, okay, whatever, see you later. You know, that's how I lived. I'll go do this, I'll go do that, and I'll forget about it. So if you don't have respect for yourself, though, Jesus had boundaries. Jesus had really tough boundaries. In Luke 5 and 16, it said this, and Jesus often withdrew. The word often there is really interesting. In the Hebrew, it means to the point of annoying you. Now, I want you to imagine, you're a disciple. You're hanging out with Jesus. He's opening blinded eyes. He's walking on water. He's multiplying food. He's casting out demons. I'm thinking, I want to hang as tight with Jesus as I can on the whole journey with Jesus. Where are you going, Jesus? I'm going to the bathroom. Calm down, Jamie. Can I just come and just kind of walk around on the outskirts and just hang out? I mean, you would think, but it says that Jesus often withdrew to spend time, really wasn't by himself, but it was to some degree, to pray. It used to offend me when me and Darlene, because we never did life languages way back then. We thought we were all just messed up. I was messed up, and her wanting to be by herself was a messed up thing. But she's a contemplator. So she has to, you don't ever ask for an answer right away. She has to process. That can be offensive to some people. Hey, you want to do this? I'm going to go lay down for a minute. And I'm a shaper, so I got to have a plan. I need an answer, because if we're going to do that, I got to get this done, this done, this done, this done, this done. Yeah, but you know how I am. I just like to give answers right away. You know, the biggest battle most marriages have is where you're going to eat. Because you've either got one person And so then we start, then we get angry, then we start fighting. Because we have no idea about how a person has adjusted their life. So a healthy boundary for Darlene is, if I say I need some time alone, respect me and honor me because I need some time alone. And she'll actually, she can tell when my boundary's unhealthy because she'll say, you need to go fishing. You need to kill something. You need to catch something, kill something. Jesus had this boundary spiritual rhythm for his life that was so, so healthy. Here's a great one, great boundary. I'm just going to give you a couple of scriptures and we'll talk about this. Proverbs 25, 17 says, let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. It's in the Bible. So, and I hope my family's not watching this, but when my family come from Canada, they come for a month, right? So after a week, I'm ready to book them their own room somewhere. And I love my family, but it's like I've established this life, this boundary, and we tough it out. We tough it out. Dar spends a lot of time in her room, and I spend a lot of time outside doing stuff, and they spend their time doing stuff. It's all great. We love it. But I'm just saying, we you know, if I said to you, if I said to Brian was coming to my house twice a week, hey, Brian, man, I really appreciate you, but Brian, it's too much, man. Would Brian say, oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize that was one of your boundaries. Or would he say, don't you like me? Why won't you love me? I get heartbroken, shook up, offended, and now Brian doesn't come to the house at all. At all. Because now he's offended. Because that may not be a boundary he has, but it's a boundary that I've established. So basically Solomon said, don't come to my house a lot. Don't come hang out a lot. Here's one. Let me get a little more deeper here. You ready? Romans 6:16-17. Paul says, I appeal to you, brethren, to be on your guard. What are you guarding? Your soul. Concerning those who create dissension and difficulties and cause division in opposition to the doctrine teaching which you have been taught, I warn you to turn aside from them to avoid them. This is a real big thing in the church. You know, I said one time in a sermon, I don't like to hang out with negative people. I get some people got offended at me. I said, that must be because you're negative. This is a really big, what we want to do, Paul's saying this is a really healthy boundary for everybody. So if you set a boundary that says, I'm not going to deal with the difficulties, dissension, and the division that somebody's bringing me about somebody else. So Brian comes to me and says, hey, have you heard about Gary? I'll say, hey, Brian, I have this boundary. It's a biblical boundary. Get a problem with Gary, go to Gary. Johnny, you got a problem with Brian, go to Brian. Not, no, Brian, tell me. And after Brian tells me, he goes, yeah, you may want to talk to Gary about that. That's a soul boundary. And I'm not saying that if Johnny has an issue and I'm one of his spiritual leaders. So if I start noticing something consistent in Johnny's life, I'll call Johnny and say, let's have a coffee. Johnny, I've really noticed this. And I'm not being mean. This may be something you want to just pray about, journal about, ask the Holy Spirit about. I notice you're doing this. But here's the thing. If Johnny is unwilling to deal with that soul issue in his life, I have to establish a more solid boundary. So when Johnny comes to me with a negative, I have to say, hey, Johnny, I love you. I'm trying to encourage you and help you. You really need to engage with the Holy Spirit in this area, especially when it's causing disunity. And I know people say all the time, yeah, but we're supposed to love one another. That is loving one another. Me and Darlene have a guy that we knew in Canada from Africa. His name was Lovemore Mangwa. And he was in a village of about, I think he said maybe a couple hundred people. He said, and when one of them got off track and like really got, wasn't living Christ-like, hateful with everybody, they would excommunicate you from the village. And I remember I said, that's terrible. He said, within 2 days, people would be repenting to get back in the village because community was so needed. So we have, as a body to be healthy, I have to set up boundaries for what I receive, what I listen to, what I hear, what I let take place. You have to set up. And I'm just talking about, these are just some of the boundaries that Paul points out. So if I have somebody that says, that thinks they can disrespect me and just bring garbage to me constantly, be negative to me constantly, do this, say that, and I'm just Joe Blow sitting on the back bench. Listen, when we don't operate in truth, it never is a blessing. Amen. There's nothing that ever grows healthy that's not growing from the truth. If you see your brother committing sin, restore him. If he's causing dissension, disunity, disconnect. Love him. Pray for him. Bless him. That protects your heart. It bestows the work of the Holy Spirit on his life. This is a hard scripture to even talk about. But here's the thing. They have to manage their own soul. And boundaries is an issue. So I have to say, well, so-and-so told me, I said, you may want to set a boundary up with that person. I may want to set a boundary up with that. Of course, like my staff, my friends can come to me when they're struggling with stuff, and I'm going to open my heart. I'm not saying you can't come to me with stuff, or I can't go to you with stuff. I'm just saying when you've not made any effort to make change, to grow, you're going to make mistakes. Great, repent, but grow. Say, I'm sorry, move on. But if you are constantly, Paul's talking about these people that are constantly doing things, and they're actually operating in the opposite of the doctrine he's given them. It's a doctrine of grace and love, absolutely. But listen to this. For me to allow my child to make the same mistake over and over and over and over and over, or my spouse says I don't respect them. And I'm teaching them unhealthy, respectful traits. I love the South. I love yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. That culture's faded away. I love, we've got families in the church, like if somebody runs up and you're having a conversation with an adult and your kid runs up, and people say, no, baby, not right now because I'm talking to an adult. But if I was to let my child constantly do that, I'm allowing him not to respect anybody's boundaries. Does it make sense? So let's look at it in the case of adult as children of God. We do each other that injustice. So we don't establish these healthy boundaries. I cannot manage your boundaries. I can't manage your soul. I have to deal with people honorably and lovingly. That's the key. To deal with each other honorably and lovingly and hope that you will receive it. I've learned this. I've learned that there's subtle, we put approval on things like sarcasm and subtle disrespect. When we make fun of people's weaknesses or where they're not where we're at, it's actually a sign of disrespect and dishonor. And it's really a sign that we have a respect issue. So it'd be like me talking to Gary and Gary saying, yeah, you know, I heard this about a body after it dies. And I said, well, Gary, I've embalmed a body with my dad. And like, you don't know what you're talking. That's the stupidest thing. And then go over to this guy and say, you know, you're not going to believe what Gary said. How dumb is this? Yeah. So I'm now, it's like, what happens is I'm having an inward respect issue, so I have to disrespect and dishonor others because I need approval from you. I need affirmation from you. I need respect. I'm not receiving it. So what I do is I move in a mode of belittling others. I told you I was going to sow a little heavy. People that crave approval from other people have respect issues. People that need approval of other people always have boundary issues. Why? Because you don't live your life according to true standard, you live your life according to their standard. And it happens a lot. I've learned this. People actually respect you more if you have healthy boundaries. And you actually create an atmosphere for others to have healthy boundaries. When I have healthy boundaries in my house, I set an atmosphere for my wife. She sets an atmosphere for me. We set an atmosphere for our kids. When I honor healthy boundaries, and I'm just using respect kind of as one of them because this is one of the issues with a lot of people that have soul issues. They get to a place where they just let people disrespect them. Right? This is good. So my advice to you is get with the Holy Spirit. Ask him where you've let your boundaries down. There is no excuse for not following the words, principles of honor, respect, and healthy boundaries. Here's my question. What does a healthy soul boundary look like for you? Because a soul boundary has to do with your thoughts, has to do with your visual, has to do with your communication. These are healthy soul bounds. What am I going to let be communicated? What am I going to give my ear to? What am I going to give my eyes to? What am I going to give my thoughts to? Who am I going to give myself? These are all boundary issues. I mean, let's be realistic. There's somebody over here that's never hung out with anybody over here. You don't hate these people over here. You love them. You're in church with them. And you may never have a relationship with this person over here that you might have with over there because there's a person over there that's opened up their life to you. But in that relationship, in every relationship, we develop boundaries. The Bible's full of it. There's an outer court, inner court, holy of holies. We have three different levels of relationship. So boundaries are okay. The problem is a lot of times we don't want to honor each other's boundaries. And we can't receive people's boundaries. But boundaries are a necessity in life. I have to have them. As a Christian, as a father, as a husband. I can't spend one day with my wife and 6 days hanging out with my buddies. And then wonder why my marriage is not that great. Boundaries are healthy. And I'm not saying, now listen, boundaries are not something that you're to live that disconnects you. Boundaries are not disconnection. They're the opposite of that. So here's what a boundary is. Listen, a boundary is something that indicates or fixes a limit or an extent. So it's not like he's going to start hating me. Anyway, he won't. He'll love me. I'm going to start using Johnny. So it'd be like me saying, never hanging out, never saying hi to Johnny. That's not a boundary. It's not. It's not me keeping everybody. I'm not walking around paranoid. Oh, I got these boundary walls. You know, that's not what it is. A boundary is, it would be like Doug communicating something to me that was not connected to truth. And I say, hey, Brother Doug, stop for a moment. I've established a boundary in my life here. And number one, I don't talk that way. Number two, if you have an issue with somebody, and I'm not saying that, I'm just using that as an illustration. If you're going to talk to me about somebody, you really need to talk to them. If you're going to say something negative about the worship tonight, you probably need to talk to worship leader. Have this boundary. I don't even go there. Braden's go, oh, great, thanks, Pastor. So you understand what I'm saying? I'm just using this as an example. It's a simplistic example. If we start to value boundaries, even the people that come in will appreciate a healthy community needs healthy boundaries. I don't want to spend this much time on this, but, you know, it's something that we lose sight of. It's something that we forget a lot of. So here's what Ephesians 4:29 says. And never let ugly or hateful words come from your mouth, but instead let your words become beautiful gifts that encourage others. Do this by speaking words of grace to help them. Everything I do is seed formatted. So it, my actions, my eyesight, my words, my thoughts. It sounds like it's too much. And the Lord said, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to simply embrace truth. And when something doesn't line up with truth, I just want you to close the door. So here's what we do. So-and-so does it. So-and-so talks that way. So-and-so watches that. Must be all right. It may not be all right for you. So my job is not to judge your boundaries. My job is to establish my own and respect your boundaries as you respect my boundaries. Can you imagine what the church would look like if years and years and years ago we set healthy boundaries with how we talk about each other? Oh, come on. Let's be real. If you really value soul truths that want to make you healthy, if you really value soul boundaries, you'll let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's what the Bible says. Why? Because boundaries give testimony to what you value the most. So I have a boundary. Don't be hugging and kissing my wife if you're a man. Because I got a little bit of Irish in me, a little bit of Scottish. So if my wife is uncomfortable being hugged, she has the right to say, I don't really like hugging men, sorry. I'm not offending you, it's just a boundary I have. Right? I don't mind hugging, I'm very cautious about when I hug people. I like side hugs. I don't even like giving a man a full hug. Sometimes it can be uncomfortable, but I do it because I love people well. But at the same time, I'm just saying, these are just like simplistic boundaries. So don't get mad. Oh, you got something wrong with you. No, I got nothing wrong with me. It's just a boundary we've established. It's a safe boundary. I don't counsel women alone. I'm not fearful of counseling women alone. I just have a boundary. I don't counsel women alone. My wife doesn't have boyfriends. It's a boundary. I don't mean a boyfriend. I mean a boyfriend that she spends as much talking to. I'm just being honest. We're not fearful. I don't have best friends that are girls. I have best friends that are guys. Yes. I'm just giving you some of my boundaries. You may not have a problem with any of those boundaries. You may say, well, I'm not like that. That's fine. That's your boundary. I'm just saying, I'm giving you an example of my boundaries. I do not meet women for lunch. If a woman says, hey, let's do lunch sometime, I'm going to say, yeah, I'll see if my wife can come. That's just how I roll. I'm uncomfortable with it. I don't look good. For me, it's just not a healthy place. So boundaries are not they're not an excuse to disconnect. Biblical boundaries are basically, I'm responsibility for my lawn and your responsibility is your lawn. And listen, if you're in your neighborhood and you're cutting everybody else's grass, you need to move to my neighborhood. How many of y'all know sometimes out of the kindness of your heart and cut somebody's grass, they'll say, don't cut my grass again because the lines have to be this way when I cut my grass. You take care of your yard, I take care of my yard. So we can think sometimes that healthy boundaries are bad. But listen to this. If we don't define this, listen to this. If we don't define boundaries, we become enablers and create unhealthy codependent relationships. Let me say it again. All right, two of you. For the two that wanted me to say it again, listen to this. If we don't define healthy boundaries, we become enablers and create unhealthy codependent relationships. What's that mean? We lose the ability to define who I am as an individual. If you don't have boundaries and people are constantly walking over who you are and what your soul needs, what happens is you get to a place where you can't even define who you are. You feel like your whole life is based on somebody else's standard, not your own. And you will live to their standard. Now, this is good. I love it. I find sometimes when I become responsible for somebody else's boundaries, I give them a reason that I can become their blame if they're unhealthy. So I cannot set boundaries for Chuck. If I try to set boundaries for Chuck according to my standard of life, and Chuck don't live within those boundaries and his life is not that great, he'll say, Pastor really screwed me up bad. Like, I'm messed up. Pastor did a bad job. But let's be honest. How many people blame our spiritual leaders for what our life looks like? Is that not true? Because we've got to have somebody to blame because we don't have boundaries at all. What's the boundaries for your marriage? What are the boundaries for you if you're single and you're dating? What are the boundaries? Number six, let's move on. What was number six? You remember what the negative one was? I got my phone, I know it's here. You got the negative one there? Trying to live up the expectation of others. I love this. Listen, this is a really good point. Live to please the Lord more than people. This is a real simple point. Love people, serve people. You can have a part in making people happy. God has actually surrounded you in some of the relationships that you have to bring joy, peace, comfort to people. And in doing that, you do fulfill your purpose. You do bring peace. You do bring healthy relationship. It's both for you and them. As long as you do not become their soul power of peace and joy, affirmation, and happiness. Miserable people are always looking for someone else to blame for their being miserable. It's just reality. So if I'm not willing to change or I'm not willing to take acceptance for who I am, once again, I've not established any boundaries in this area of my life. Let me give you a real scary perspective of living for other people. And this is, the Lord spoke this to me this week and I got it out and I started looking at it. And I've preached on 1 Samuel 15 100 times. I was talking to my wife about it in the back room. I said, I preached on this scripture, and I've always focused on the life of Saul. I've always focused on rebellion and witchcraft because the Bible says that Saul sinned. It was the sin of rebellion and witchcraft. But actually, Saul's sin was pleasing people. It was actually a worship issue. Saul had insecurities, he had fears, and he had no boundaries whatsoever. So this instant with Saul of rebellion, listen to what rebellion means, because you know and I know, most of us see rebellion as just being, my kids are disobedient. They're rebellious. How many of you have just seen rebellion as disobedience? Listen to the definition of rebellion here. It means defiance. What does defiance mean? It means you actually fight against being healthy. You fight against it. It means, this word rebellion means resistance, to be bitter. So here's what that means. You actually start resisting positive influence, and you start receiving negative influence in your life. At that moment, you've moved into rebellion. You're resisting full truth, and you're accepting untruths. And Saul opened that door because he wanted to please the people. In verse 3 of 1 Samuel 15, they told Paul, go kill all the people, kill all the animals, da-da-da-da. Samuel shows up and says, what's this bleeding of the sheep I hear in my ears? And why have you let Agag, I think was his name, why have you allowed him to live? And Paul said this, to offer up worship because the people... He wouldn't take ownership of his mistake. What you've done, Saul, is incorrect. Well, I really didn't do it. The people wanted it. Adam said Eve's the problem. Eve said the snake's the problem. You have a problem with pleasing people when you're always passing the blame. And this is what Saul's doing. He's supposed to be worshiping the Lord, following the Lord with all his heart, soul, and mind. He's supposed to have this fear of the Lord, but he's allowed this fear of the Lord to be replaced of a fear for people. Listen to this. It affects his worship. Oh, if I could just let Gary give me his wallet at offering time, what a giver I would be. I would set a record tithe, giving record like you've never saw before. So Paul said, I've kept this spoil to offer his worship. When David, the guy who had the heart after God, said, I will not offer God anything unless it costs me. We don't mind giving out of excess or excess of what we have in excess of. We don't mind even giving out of familiarity. This is what we're used to giving. But then we wonder why we're not prospering. This total thing here is a worship. He goes from worshiping the God who placed him in a position. You know one of the greatest fears of prosperity is that you can get into that's unhealthy? You can get so prosperous that you actually open the door for a fear of losing something. You forget that what you did to get you in that place. So listen, it is the balance, it's the line of you stepping into more of what God has for you when you stop at a place and settle for familiarity. You settle for just the standard of who you have and what you have relationships with in your worship. So, and I'll use giving as an example. So I'm giving and giving and giving and giving, and God's knocking my socks off. And I got so much money, I don't know what to do with it, but I stopped giving because now I have this fear of losing my increase, my blessing. And God says, oh, you're going to stop at that line? How about you step across the line and you actually give me 90% and you're able to live an amazing life on 10%? How about you reverse? We having fun yet? Right? So witchcraft here means, listen to this. Witchcraft here means rituals and practices that incorporate an unhealthy belief system. I always saw witchcraft as Saul must have been doing some witchcraft behind the scene, worshiping some false gods. No, it just simply means when you receive rituals, that means something you're always doing. It's incorrect. It's not connected to the intimacy of God. Practices that, listen, that you incorporate into an unhealthy belief system. All of a sudden, your life becomes just familiarity. One of the things when me and Darlene went to school, I had a familiarity way of my devotion time with the Lord. I've established it for years. I did it every Sunday. And the Lord did speak to me, but he couldn't give me what he really wanted to give me. So one day I just said, Lord, what am I? I don't want to live in this place. I want to go past this place and keep going past this place. And I said, I need you to help me be creative. And sometimes the Lord will speak to me, and sometimes he'll send somebody and say, I started doing this, and God really started to rock my world. I'm going to give that a shot. And so here's Saul. Sometimes in our appointed blessing, we develop this fear of losing something. Paul's case is he has a fear of losing the people that are following him. This was not about money. It's misplaced worship. Darlene got this great revelation one time. The Lord spoke to her and said, as pastors, if we do this, we'll never grow. If we do this, some people may have to leave, but we'll grow because we're open. I can't worry about that. I know what it's like to be a people pleaser. I've been in ministry a long time. A lot of times it happens that we get this off focus. I'll tell you something else about being a people pleaser. It's very dangerous. When you don't please the Lord, you try to start covering your tracks for everything, every mistake you've made, every issue you have. You want to cover the tracks. I'm like this because you never want to take responsibility for who you are. It hurts your soul. It keeps you captive. It robs you. Listen to this. Dysfunctional lies will cause your heart or in your soul harm. Dysfunctional lies. What are dysfunctional lies? Living your life contrary to truth. Tithing, prayer. Simplistic stuff. God, we got these simplistic things in the Bible that we're just about to connect to in our relationship with God because it's just relationship. I don't get married and say, my wife, I'm going to live in the house. You're going to live in the shed. But that's not how marriage is done. Well, that's how I do it. I mean, a hill of beans how I do it. It's the standard for what it looks like. And we settle for dysfunctional lies. It's okay for me to be angry. It's okay for me to not to want to talk. It's okay for me to not do this and not do this. No. They're dysfunctional lies, and they do such damage to your soul because they open something up where the seed that gets planted now becomes a tree. And sometimes it's just because we don't want to justify healthy boundaries in our relationship. We just don't want to justify them. So if I say to Darlene, I'm having a problem with this, I got to set a boundary here, and Darlene says, whatever. So if we don't want to justify healthy boundaries, we're not going to be healthy. You know, most couples don't even talk about what healthy boundaries look like as a couple, as a person. If I said to you, what are the boundaries for your soul? Would you be able to say, okay, pastor, these are some of the boundaries I've established for my soul, man. Would you have a list? Would you have something you'd be able to give me to say, you know, I'm very cautious about this, and I'm very bold about this area of my life. I'm very structured. I don't let anything take away. I have an intimate time with the Lord, and I don't let anybody rob me of that. Now, I don't feel bad if I have to go off it. If I have an emergency, it's not about feeling guilty or even that. I do have to establish some type of boundary. Let me tell you this. When you become a people pleaser, their opinions, thoughts, ideas, and truths will become the standard for your life. That's how it works. Let me ask you, don't raise your hands. I know I'm really giving you something here. Listen to me. How many of you have made decisions totally based on somebody else making a decision that really had nothing to do with you? Let me give you an example. You won't like it, but I'll give you an example. How many people have left a church at some point because your friend left the church? It had nothing to do. They were upset, but you left because they left, because they set the standard for the decisions that you make in life. Oh, snap. I'm just being honest. I mean, I got to be real. I mean, we do it. Everybody does it at some point. We get to this place where we accept dysfunctional thing and we commit unhealthy offerings that are bad in nature. We only give what's excess. We only give what's not costing us anything because we don't like the idea of me possibly doing something that causes me. Saul was terrified that he was going to disconnect from people. They weren't going to like him. They weren't going to accept him. They weren't going to do this. So we make bad choices. We tell lies. We exaggerate. We say things we don't really mean. I'm not talking about you say things mean. Just don't say nothing. I have a nephew when he was born. He had the biggest ears I've ever saw. It was literally like a Volkswagen driving down the road with the doors open. And I don't even know if I was a Christian then. And my brother said, somebody said, "Is he not beautiful?" And I said, "That has to be the ugliest baby I've ever seen in my life." What not to say when your family has a baby. That's the number one rule. Now, so I'll give you a little grace if there's an ugly baby and you have to say it's a pretty baby. I'll give you some grace there. But I'm just saying, sometimes we blurt out stuff. It has nothing to do with really who we are. We're just trying to be accepted by people. And it's actually a worship issue. See, my pleasing the Lord, listen to me, my pleasing the Lord affects the atmosphere I live in. If I please people more than the Lord, it affects the atmosphere I have to live in. You need to understand that. You know, it's okay for you to not hang out with everybody. You know, it's okay for you to not to hang out with everybody. Aren't you glad? It's okay. I'm okay with that. I'm okay if you don't want to hang out with me. Proverbs 16:7, when a man pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. These are just some scriptures. This pleasure of the Lord, it changes our whole atmosphere. It even changes how people see us. When I'm a man that pleases the Lord. So Jesus should be your key source of affirmation, not people. Always. But listen to this. If you treat people as unto the Lord and you follow the principles of love that he's given us, you have to come to this place in your life where you say, "I've done my best." Yes. Are you getting it? I've done my best. I actually don't have the power of what you do, how you do it, and how you receive it. I only have the power over me to honor you, respect you, and treat you correctly in love as a fellow brother in Christ. Yes. I hate codependence. I think teachings that make us codependent are unhealthy for us. Jesus said this. He said, "I do nothing except I see the Father do it, and I don't speak anything unless I see the Father speak it." John said this, "If I do not speak on my own, but the Father who speaks has given me what to speak. I do not speak on my own. John is saying he's actually did what Jesus did. He's repeating in John 15, 19, Jesus says this. In John 12, 14, John is saying what Jesus did, ditto. I try to speak. Well, the Bible says as he is in the world, so are we. What does that look like? We have to start seeing what that looks like in relation. So I can't manage them. I can love them well. I have to take responsibility for my own shortcomings. You have to take responsibility for your own shortcomings. The principle of God first is a revelation. Growing up in ministry, all for years and years, every time I hear a preacher preach on leadership, it was, you know, put Jesus first and then your family and then ministry. And I realized after years and years, it was just simply put Jesus first and everything else works out. And that was basically it. Jesus defined it as this first God principle first, and we'll close. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father or mother in the sense of indifference or in a relative disregard for them in comparison with his attitude toward God, likewise his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's a pretty extreme revelation to give somebody about their dependence on the Holy Spirit. So here John, once again, watch this in 8 and 29. John's talking the language of Jesus. I'm a messenger, and he is always with me, for I only do what delights his heart. This is the exact same thing Jesus said. Why? Because John said, my heart is to please Jesus. Paul said, I'm obviously not trying to flatter you or water down my message to be popular with men. Here's what he said. But my supreme passion is to please God. Supreme means highest in rank. It means authority, in degree, in quality. Our truest identity, the healthiest your soul can be, is when you please the Lord. It's not works. I want to please Darlene. She wants to please me. I want to please my kids. My kids want to please me. I remember Abby. Noah was a little harder work, but Abby, it'll be a little tougher on Noah. But Abby, if Abby thought for a moment she disappointed us, she would instant. We never had to give her spankings because she would just be so heartbroken, it would break our heart. She would sob. And it wasn't because we had a fear relationship. The thought of her not pleasing us, it just broke her heart. She was really hard to give. I don't even know how many, if I even gave her a lot of lost spankings. No, I have. So, anyway, let me finish this last point real quick and we'll get out of here. Number 7, we need to learn the power of laughter. We need to learn to laugh at a lot of the dumb stuff we do, even though they're not funny at the time. The older I get, the more dumb stuff I do. So 2 Corinthians 12 and 10. So I'm not defeated by my weaknesses, but delighted. The Living Bible says, I'm quite happy about the thorn in my flesh. The ESV Bible says, I'm glad in my weaknesses. Paul's not saying that he's accepting weaknesses. Paul's saying, I don't let them have the place they want in my life. So instead of responding their way, I respond with laughter. So I told you last week, I said, you know, what we're going to do is we're going to ask for holy laughter to show up. You're probably too tired to laugh right now, but I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants. So I was looking, I'm such... To my own fault, I'm such a scriptural-driven guy. I have to search for stuff all the time. So I was asking the Lord about holy laughter because, you know, I've done it. I've experienced it. And the Lord said, it's in the Bible. I said, well, I want to see where it's at. You ready? So here's where it is. It's actually in Acts chapter 2, verses 13 and 15. Now, you're going to say, where is it? When the disciples got full of the Holy Spirit, the people around said to them, we perceive that they're drunk. Now, I don't know what you do when you get drunk. But I don't cry a lot when I get drunk. And I don't get drunk. But when I got drunk, I wasn't a negative Debbie Downer when I was stoned either. I loved, before I got saved, I was a big weed smoker. I mean, I smoked as much weed as some people smoke cigarettes. And I laughed my head off consistently. So I'm assuming, and listen, Peter doesn't disqualify that they look drunk. Peter just said it's too early in the day to be drunk. So Peter was not saying it doesn't appear to be that way. They were having something happen that made them look like they were hysterically drunk. Now think about it, right? So there's this normal laughter that we have to have, and I gave you all kinds of scriptures on it. Laughter is actually a part of your testimony. It really is. It's a part of who you are. It's actually an encounter that we embrace with the Holy Spirit. James said, count it all joy when you're facing difficulties. That's what he said in James 1 and 2. So here's some thoughts. Laugh as long as you breathe and love as long as you live. Me and my wife and kids laugh nonstop, mostly at me, but and that's me not saying much. But we laugh at our kids quite a bit too. Laughter is one of the languages of the soul. I heard it said one time. Somebody told me, laughter is the soul dancing. Isn't that beautiful? So one of the things that we did a lot growing up in my household, and I know some of you didn't have maybe a great upbringing, and I'm not being negative towards you, but one of the blessings that I had of being in a healthy home, we laughed all the time. Homes and relationships where there's no laughter are really hard to manage. So I laugh at Dar. Dar loves to laugh at me when I hurt myself. That's not very fun, but anything to bring her joy. Right? So the power of laughter, according to science, it stimulates your organs, activates and relieves your stress response, soothes tension, improves your immune system, relieves pain, increases personal satisfaction, and improves moods the quickest way than anything else on the planet. Laughter does all of it. That's just laughter. Proverbs 17:22 tells us that laughter is a medicine. It brings health to the body and healing to the soul. And it's your testimony. Listen, let me close with this scripture. Psalms 126:2 says, it was like a dream come true when you freed us from bondage, brought us back to Zion. We laughed and laughed and overflowed with gladness. We were left shouting for joy and singing praise. All the nations saw it and joined in. Here's the testimony. And saying, the Lord has done great miracles for them. Come on, stand up. Now this laughter thing is such a serious thing. Sometimes, you know, me and Darlene, we have some friends that we hang out, pastoral friends, and Perry and Pam, their statement about our relationship is the chance are the craziest people we've ever hung out with. We laugh nonstop when we get with them, and we really do. We've hung out with them and we laugh. Braden, am I telling you the truth? We laugh consistently. Yeah, when Perry's down, he'll call me and want to do coffee just so he can laugh. He's coming through. I love that he calls me. So I love this. I love this scripture. It says, when you freed us from bondage and brought us back to Zion, we laughed and laughed and laughed. Now, to really get the impact of the verse, you have to understand what Zion represents. Because wherever Zion is, listen, there's laughter. Now, listen to this. This is amazing. Zion means the place of God's dwelling or presence. Zion means it's the place that Yahweh, the God of his people, dwells. It means the promised place. It means the place where the king is, and it means the city of David, the place of worship. So listen to this. Where his presence is, there is laughter. And I just love everything about my wife, but I love her laugh. When we sit in a restaurant and we start to laugh, everybody takes notice. I've had waitress walk up chuckling and didn't even know what we were laughing at. Because laughter is contagious. You want to bring healing to your life and your soul and your family? Take time to do things that make you laugh. Most of us are taking ourselves way too serious. See, spirituality is not seriousness. That's the misconception. The misconception is the more, and laughter is not to draw attention to yourself, and holy laughter is definitely not to equate spirituality. Well, Brian's more spiritual than me because he fell out in holy laughter and I never hardly laugh. That's not what it's about. It brings healing to your soul. And I'm going to give you just a simple, if you would learn to laugh more, life would just look, it just looks better. When you see life through joy, it just impacts you differently. So, and I had to get this through. I know I've kept you a little bit, but I had to get this series through because I didn't want to break and have to come back to it. Mateo's going to be here. We're excited. But I'm going to do something. I'm going to get Braden to sing a song here in a moment. Make sure he put his mic on. And I want us to invite, there's a lot of things I could be dealing with, but I want us to open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. Now listen, you know what I love about the presence of God is sometimes it can get messy. But here's the thing about that. Listen, God's using us and we're imperfect people. So here's my thing. I'm not to judge how Johnny's encounter with the Lord is. That's not my responsibility. Johnny's not to judge mine. So if I laugh, it's not his. He doesn't. That's here nor there. Right? If you fall on your face during worship and I don't, that's here nor there. Does it make you more spiritual? Does it make me less spiritual? It just means that God operates in Johnny's life sometimes different than mine. This is where the church has to really get. We're defining the moves of God by what we think it should look like, not by people's personal encounters with the Holy Spirit. Some people weep, some people laugh, some people speak in tongues, some people run, some people dance, some people lay, some people sit. It's okay. It's just totally okay. That's what revival, listen, revival looks crazy sometimes. It's okay. But let's just open our hearts, open our minds, just put your hands towards the Father. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you into this moment. I'm so, so glad who you are. So Father, I just speak over everybody in this house tonight. And I just declare the joy of your presence. Fresh bathing of joy, of inside pleasure of the soul, of happiness, of laughter, of expectation. Just minister to them now. Come on, just begin to thank Him for who He is for you. Begin to thank Him for what He's done. How He's brought you back to Zion, the place of His presence where the King lives. The city, the place of worship. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for healing. Thank you for deliverance. Thank you for your blessings on my life. Thank you for my family, my spouse. God, it's just so overwhelming. You're so good. You're so kind. It just fills me with such joy and peace. Give him a couple of minutes. Quickly, and I just want to be obedient to the Holy Spirit tonight, and I'm just going to do what the Spirit tells me. If you feel like your life's been robbed from joy, you've been robbed. Like, Pastor, I just feel like I just don't have as much joy as I used to have. I just don't feel it. I'm going to ask you just to come up. We're going to gather around. And these altar team ministry people, if you'll just, you don't have to stand where you're at. You can pray for several people. And so, Brayden's going to sing a song. And we're just going to give you, if you got to go, bless you. I get it. I understand it. We love you. But if you feel like you've been lacking joy in your life, I just feel like that's the thing that Holy Spirit is focusing on tonight. I've lost some joy. I really feel like the Holy Spirit wants to restore that to you tonight. Maybe you've had a lot go on in your life. It's kind of robbed you of it. You feel like the Holy Spirit wants to touch you with a fresh impact of His joy. Come on, if that's what you need, come on, get up here with us. Come on. The rest of you, you've got to go. Father, I bless everyone that's here tonight, physically, mentally, spiritually, financially. Protect them with supernatural protection. Let them be in health. Let them prosper, Father, as their soul prospers. Blessings on them tonight in Jesus' name.